Our sermon text will be from Mark chapter 3, continuing where we left off a few weeks ago in Jesus' conversation and teaching, not only to his disciples, but in particular to the crowds and to the religious leaders there. But first we're going to read, he's speaking to us about the meaning of the Sabbath day, so we're going to read the account of the fourth commandment as we find it in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15. Again, the Ten Commandments are found in two places, in Exodus 20, where we're most familiar, and then again as a summary at the end of Moses' life, his farewell sermon, he reviewed those commandments as well as other instructions with Israel. At verse 12, we read, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your manservant and your maidservant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Then we turn to the New Testament, to Mark chapter 3. And Mark chapter 3 at verse 1. "And Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand, and they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. Then he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?' But they kept silent. So when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him." Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel today. Let's pray. Oh Father, we pray that you would draw us close unto you. You've spoken to us in the Holy Scripture, and now you promise, as we confessed that summary of Scripture earlier, that you promise to continue to speak to us through the faithful preaching of this gospel. And we pray that what is preached would be faithful, and that it would be your holy gospel, and that we might receive it in faith and see Christ, our Lord, our Savior, who knows what is best for us, and that we would follow as your disciples. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation, you'll find the last page of a bulletin, a spot to take some notes. Brothers and sisters, Jesus, throughout his life, was always doing good and not evil. He did good when his friends were around. He did good when the crowds were looking on at his teaching and his miracles. And even when his enemies were in the room, like in this passage, Jesus refused to let them intimidate him and keep him from doing what is right, what is good, what is the thing that would bring salvation for his elect people. After all, Jesus is Lord, and as Lord, he owns. A Lord owns property. What property does the Lord Jesus own? Not only the cattle on 1,000 hills, he owns the cattle on 1,001 hills too. He owns all heaven and earth. And that includes every day of the week that passes for those on heaven and earth. As the passage just before ours in the end of Mark 2 declares, Jesus is Lord, meaning including he's Lord of the Sabbath. And though there was going to be trouble from Jesus' enemies if he does anything on the Sabbath that breaks their understanding, ultimately their man-made traditions about the Sabbath, Jesus refused to allow false ideas about God's word from other people to control him. He was Lord, even of the Sabbath. And so he teaches the Pharisees a lesson, and he teaches us also a lesson about the Sabbath day, about the fourth commandment. What can we do on the Sabbath, which today, first Sunday, what can we do? Well, Jesus' answer in this passage shows us the real purpose of the Sabbath and what we ought to expect to happen every Sabbath that we experience in our lives. What should we expect to happen today and next week and the week after, every Sunday after that? Well, the theme of our passage, pretty plainly, is that the Lord of the Sabbath saves life on the Sabbath. The Lord of the Sabbath saves life on the Sabbath. That's the point. That's the question he puts in verse 4. We're going to follow the storyline and learn first of Jesus' anger at the hard hearts in the room that day. First, Jesus' anger at the hard hearts, and then secondly, Jesus' zeal to save life. In the first portion of our passage, we see Jesus' anger at the hard hearts. He entered the synagogue that day, like you and I hopefully entered church today, to worship. To worship his Heavenly Father. But his enemies were already there ahead of him, waiting in the room, waiting for him. They fully expected him to break the law. And then they would be ready to pounce on him by bringing him before the high court of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, on charges of sin. That's what verse 2 tells us was their plan. The hard hearts of these scribes and Pharisees is because they were quick to accuse. The text tells us they were watching him closely. Watching him closely. You know, if you had to go up and do something in front of others, maybe a kid at church camp on talent night has to go up and they feel all nervous because everybody's watching them closely. But they don't have to be nervous because everybody who's watching them is rooting for them. We're on their side. We want them to do their best. But in this case, this close watching was they were waiting for Jesus to do the wrong thing. They were looking for that word he was going to say, that look in his eye, that particular action, that there they tripped him up. That's pressure. That's pressure on Jesus for sure. The evil of these Pharisees who are lying in wait to deceive Jesus is seen especially because of who they are. This is not the Roman Empire who doesn't want any threats to Caesar being acknowledged as God of the universe. That's not who the Jewish leaders are. This is an enemy that comes from inside. This is an enemy that recites the same creed Jesus does from Deuteronomy 6 that our adult Sunday school looked at. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. These are people from within the covenant people of God who are enemies. And they're even the leaders on this holiest day of the week. This holiest day of the week where they, the Pharisees, ought to be focusing on the redemption of God, they were plotting the death of that very same God. Well, it's not the happiest of thoughts, I know, but it's true just the same that you and I are also being watched, and we're being watched closely today. On Sunday especially, we are being watched. Why are you and I making our relationship with God such a priority that we deny ourselves all the other pleasures of the world that we could be doing, and we come here to worship God and to fellowship with God's people? Our neighbors, our co-workers, maybe even our friends or our family are watching and scratching their heads at us. Perhaps they're waiting for the next time we sin on any day of the week so that they can ease their consciences about them not having to worship God because we claim to be Christians, but look at what kind of people we are, so what good is it for them? Totally mixed up idea, of course. Brothers and sisters, we should not buckle under this pressure. Do not compromise the holiness of this day by plunging into worldly lifestyles and business activities just to please the people who are watching us closely, who want us to fit in with their plans for the weekend. It's not the weekend, anyway. Yesterday was the end of the week. It's a new week. It's the first day of the week. It's Sunday. Do not compromise. Jesus has set us as a city on a hill, a light that cannot be hid. He has chosen to put us in front of the world's eyes. Draw upon His grace. Jesus was watched by His enemies. He knows how to sympathize with us when we are watched and falsely accused and laughed at. And so there's a very important lesson and application for us right there already. As we continue in this story of seeing Jesus' encounter with these Pharisees, we see that He obeyed even when His enemies were quick to accuse. And He did so by calling His enemies to explain themselves, to give an answer for their actions. But in verse 4 we read they were slow to answer. In fact, the Pharisees said nothing. They refused to answer. Have you ever had that sort of a conversation with an unbeliever? Somebody who's talking smart to you? How can you believe in a God if there's evil in the world? We all know evolution's been proven. There's no creator. Some other such false lie, false accusation that they might bring against us. And you bring some response to them from the scripture, and they just don't answer. They just scoff and laugh and walk away or ignore you. Well, in verse 4, Jesus says, what's right to do? What is the law about? What is lawful on the Sabbath to do? There's a man with a withered hand here in the room. What is lawful for me to do with him? To do good or to do evil? To save his life or to kill? And they kept silent. They said nothing. They knew the answer, but they didn't want to give it. And Jesus responded by looking around at every one of them, verse 5 says, with anger. Jesus was angry. Somebody counted it up, and I don't have the numbers on hand, but I think the emotion of anger is more common than the emotion of love during Jesus' earthly ministry from Jesus, if you count up and compare. It's certainly true that the emotion of anger happens a lot from Jesus. A lot. And that doesn't have to shake our faith, because Jesus was fully human with all the emotions that a human has, except when He used those emotions, He used them perfectly, without sin. This is a righteous anger, because He was grieved at their hard hearts, their stubbornness. Jesus was angry because they should have known better as leaders of God's people, but they didn't. Jesus saw the trap they were laying for Him, and He countered with His own trap for them. Should I save or should I kill? This question is a question that Jesus asked the legal experts out loud. It wasn't like Jesus said, okay, well, let's go into the other room and have a conversation, have a little Bible study here. Everybody in the synagogue that day So whatever the Pharisees said or didn't say, everyone was going to hear. Their reputation before the people was on the line. They were put on the spot. But they did not want to debate Jesus in front of the people. They knew they were wrong and they would lose. They knew Jesus was correct in his plan to heal. And they were being shamed in front of their synagogue. Jesus did not use his anger like we might. He didn't resort to sinful name-calling. He didn't plot revenge, but he used a holy anger to catch a sinner in his or her action of sin and show them the error of their ways. Which is really against the law, Jesus was asking. Is restoring a person to health on the Sabbath day, is that against the law? Or is plotting murder and nourishing hatred for an innocent person on the Sabbath day, is that against the law? And that's what they were doing towards him. Who's breaking the law today? You guys were waiting for me so you can accuse me and bring me and get me murdered? Or me when I'm about to heal someone? Who's breaking the law? The Pharisees were committing something that was forbidden any day of the week. And Jesus was planning to preserve life, something that's required of us any day of the week. You see the world of difference between Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and the religious leaders that day in that room. Jesus' anger was justified. The Pharisees truly did have hard hearts, and Jesus was grieved over this. He was sorry that these teachers of the law had missed the blessings of the Sabbath law. That the Sabbath is a sign of God being good to us as humans, giving us a time of rejoicing. Jesus was going to create a fresh reason, a fresh experience of his goodness by healing someone. But the Pharisees had no sympathy for a handicapped man that day. They were concerned for man-made rituals, for keeping the status quo, and staying in their comfort zones. Their hearts were so hardened that instead of answering Jesus' question like any child there, any child here could, yes, Jesus, it's lawful to do good, to save, not to do evil. The Pharisees respond in verse 6 to this healing miracle of Jesus by immediately breaking the Sabbath even more, going out and plotting further evil and destruction. They hated Jesus so deeply that they were going out to find anyone who would join them, no matter how much they disagreed with them. So in verse 6, it says they went out and plotted with the Herodians, the followers, those who, this was a group of very bad Jews. They didn't care about the laws of God. Very opposite, then, you see, of the Pharisees. But they wanted to please the powers that be, the earthly government. They wanted to get on the good side of King Herod. And the Pharisees viewed Herod as the enemy who was restricting their religious liberty and freedom. But if the Herodians would help them get rid of Jesus, then they'll be friends with them. And that's how they go out to make friends with very ungodly and worldly people. So they're willing to join forces with them because they hate Jesus that much. In that setting, with that hatred towards Jesus springing from a hard heart, Jesus' anger at them is truly just and pure. But the second thing we see in our passage is Jesus' not only anger at the hard hearts there, but his zeal to save life. His zeal to save life. Notice in verse 3, it says, Jesus said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." The man didn't ask for help. He was there worshiping like he was supposed to. He loved the Lord. He wanted to worship the Lord God. He wasn't going to die that day from a withered hand. It's a disability, but you can live all your life long. You can make it. You might need a little help here and there, but he could survive. He had survived already. But Jesus went to him. In his sovereign grace, Jesus made the first step and called him forward. And Jesus healed him. Jesus had the power to help him, and he had the opportunity. How could Jesus not do good? And Jesus instantly and completely heals this man without even touching him. Sometimes Jesus would touch someone. This time he didn't. He just told the man, stretch out your hand, and there it was. He hadn't been able to stretch out his hand perhaps his whole life, or since he was a young child, or since some injury, whatever the case. And now he did. And there it was. With this miracle, Jesus is proving exactly what he stated just in the verse right before our text began. At the end of Mark 2, Jesus said the Sabbath, in verse 27 of Mark 2, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus had a habit, you see, of saving life and restoring lives physically and spiritually. And this habit was seen especially on the Sabbath day. If you trace out through the Gospels the various healings and miracles of Jesus, many of them happen on the Sabbath day. Simon Peter's mother-in-law was healed on the Sabbath in Mark 1. Here in Mark 3, there's the man with the withered hand. In Luke 13, there's a woman who had been bent over for 18 years and she couldn't stand up, and she was healed on the Sabbath day. In Luke 14, another man with a disease called dropsy was healed on the Sabbath. There was a man at the pool of Bethesda who was healed in John 5. And the man born blind was healed at the pool of Siloam in John 9. All of these miracles on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath was made for man, for doing good, for healing, for caring for God's people. A day when we're supposed to rest from our work, but that rest includes blessing, refreshment for us, body and soul. And that's what angered the Pharisees so much. It wasn't a sin for Jesus to work in this way. These kinds of work fell into a category called works of mercy. It's okay to do good on the Sabbath, to save and preserve life. The law had always allowed this. Jesus wasn't changing the law. You might remember the fourth commandment has two different reasons attached to it. In Exodus 20, we're told our duty of working 6 days and resting one is as a pattern of what God himself did when he created the world in 6 days and rested from his labor on the Sabbath day. But in Deuteronomy, where we read today, that time you read the commandment, there's a different reason attached, and another one, not only because of God's practice of working six and resting one, but because Israel had been slaves in Egypt, but then God gave them rest. And they're not to be slaves to their job, or to their work, or to anyone else anymore. The reason we remember the Sabbath day is so we can remember that God saved us from that slavery. To continue to experience the freedom from slavery to disease or physical conflict by mercy is perfectly appropriate on the Sabbath day. As God had said through the prophet Hosea, the point of every law was always this: not just obey it because I said so. Just be quiet and do what I say. That was never the point of any law of God. But in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, here's the point of the law: I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Of course, God wanted burnt offerings in the Old Testament and sacrifices, but not if there was no knowledge or mercy attached to it. He wants our head and our heart. And Jesus comes along in Mark 3 and simply is applying this original meaning of the commandment. You remember as well how Jesus said in Matthew 12, gave this illustration, that who among you, if you have a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, won't you go out and rescue it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Jesus is applying the law in all of its fullness. Now, unlike you or me, Jesus could miraculously heal people no matter what day of the week it is. We can't miraculously heal people on any day of the week. But what exactly is happening here on this Sabbath day? Is Jesus demonstrates his zeal. Well, he's showing he's Lord of the Sabbath, who has the right to save. And he has the duty to save. The law itself couldn't save that withered man. The law itself couldn't save the withered hearts of the Pharisees by obeying the law. Only the Lord of the Sabbath, only Jesus could heal that withered man's, that man's withered hand. And only Jesus could heal any Pharisee or any person's withered heart who's hardened against him and wants to do what they want to do for ourselves. The law itself is not given to save. And Jesus especially then uses this law to show this is a time, this is a practice, this is your opportunity to learn of salvation, to make sure there is a church that exists so that you show up to it and can learn of what I've done. Have a whole commandment just about it. Remember that Sabbath day to experience that mercy. How can you and I then apply this very important principle that the Sabbath is a demonstration of God's zeal to save life? How do we save on the Sabbath today? Indeed, not only how can we, but how must we show mercy in the way God shows us? Well, look first at what's happening in this passage. How was it that this saved man, the withered hand, how did he come across Jesus? Well, he came into contact with Christ on that day. He had to do that in order to be saved, to be healed. If he wouldn't have been in that synagogue that day, he wouldn't have been healed that day. Well, how do you and I come into contact with Jesus today, especially in particular in worship? Jesus is here every week giving us his holy greeting and his closing benediction blessing. He speaks his words of wisdom and love through the scriptures and the sermon. Brothers and sisters, if you want to bring another person who you know is lost in sin, I met people this week when I was on vacation in Hawaii, and we're going to buy a little souvenir. And there was, I said, well, I want to get this one because it has a sea turtle on it. We saw some sea turtles while we were swimming. And this will be a good remembrance. This young girl who was selling it said, oh, you saw a sea turtle? That means good luck. Things are really going to go well for you. And she wasn't trying to sell. I mean, she was just, it was clear. She really, her heart was, this was her faith. She's lost. How can such a person come to a saving knowledge of Jesus? Somebody has to come to her and bring her to the scriptures and to worship. That's how we receive that mercy, that zeal, that salvation on the day. You see, Sunday is a much bigger day, a much greater event than we realize. And by the way, it's not just those people that you might know who you're concerned about, who you know if they die today, probably not going to heaven. It's not only for them. It's for you and for me. We need forgiveness. We need forgiveness. We need this mercy ourselves. God gives it to us and gives it a day to us to make sure that we're reminded of that in worship. This commandment, this scripture is continued to apply also, not only when we show up in worship to receive this mercy, but when we show mercy to those who are in physical need. We should never hesitate to work mercy and healing ourselves. We have many of our church members who are involved in the medical field who take rotating shifts, and we wish they were able to be here all the time, but they should have no qualms of conscience at all that they are able to fulfill this portion of Scripture by providing needed mercy. A meal for someone who's in a nursing home, or a dressing a wound for somebody who comes into the emergency room, or whatever the case may be. If somebody gets in a car accident, it's on a Sunday, don't you dare call 911. You're going to have to lay there until 12:01 tonight. Then we're calling 911. Of course not. It's ridiculous. It was never the point of the law. That was never how God wanted it or intended it or expects it to be obeyed. The fact of rest that God gives us is an act of mercy from him, because he knows people are like, oh, life is so busy. just have no time to think about anything, to read the Bible or to get together with other Christians. I'm so busy, so stressed out. God gives us a whole day every week. His design, it's pre-programmed in. Don't fight against God's calendar for you. This is His goodness, His mercy to you, to give us a day to catch our breath, to rest, to refocus. And we're also to work mercy by giving mercy to our neighbors. I think we do a pretty bad job of that sometimes, showing mercy to our neighbors. Resting on our Sunday from our normal business activities we might do the rest of the week, our normal shopping and eating and worldly recreations and sports, this is not just for us. The commandment says it's for others, for our kids, for our servants, for our strangers within us, so that they will rest too. Deuteronomy 5, verse 14. Doesn't matter if they're a believer. It's for their good too, for their benefit. We are to extend that blessing of rest to them whenever possible, in whatever way we might be able to. Think of it this way. We would never approach the other commandments the way that sometimes Christians approach the fourth commandment. We wouldn't kick somebody in the shins just because nobody's watching and nobody's going to know. We would have mercy on a person. We wouldn't steal from our neighbor just because we might be able to get away with it. We would never think of doing such cruelties. We would show mercy in these areas. Why is it okay then to require our neighbor to work for us in ways that are not necessary? That's being cruel to them. Jesus said the Sabbath is for mercy, for saving life. There are lots of sorts of jobs in an industrial society that have to happen on Sunday. I know that. But do we ever think about these things and examine our actions and activities as Christians? We ought to. The Scripture is calling us to be merciful to our neighbors because Christ has been merciful to us. Another way we give mercy on the Sabbath day is by giving of our tithes and offerings, so that the deacons who administer this locally and throughout our nation and throughout the world will bring forth this act of mercy in the world. And we see that surprising conclusion, don't we, in verse 6, that the Pharisees went out and plotted evil against Jesus. How could they do that? The very day when Jesus was showing such mercy and compassion and love, and they want to kill him. And remember that it was Jesus who pressed the issue that day. He could have waited till the next day to heal that man with the withered hand. But he wanted to do it then. He wanted to make this point. He wanted to show the hardness of the Pharisees' heart for the sake of their need to see they were without excuse, and for the sake of you and I, and any time any other Christian throughout history has ever read this scripture, to learn the same lesson. We needed Jesus to obey. We need him to be there to come and obey that law and show us his mercy. Everything that happens on the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, from the events we do in worship to the events of our Christian fellowship and actions of mercy, all these are little slices of the heavenly rest that is to come, that we get, that our neighbors get, because God gives it to us to catch our breath, to have rest, to hear his word of life today, to receive it in faith. He has given us mercy. He has done good to our souls. He has saved our life, not done evil to us. That's what Sunday is about, to receive the goodness of God to you. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Well, Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for showering us again with your compassion and your mercy. And we plead with you, O Lord, that you would help us to be your disciples, to having received that mercy, be able to give out that mercy also to others. Show us ways in which we might need to do that, places where we might need to change patterns or habits or traditions in our own life. Give us soft hearts, that we might ask and discuss together how to do this. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.